Good morning. Want to say I'm disappointed that we can't gather this morning, but just try to be careful and cautious about the virus in our area. I'll ask that you just listen at home today or through CDs. We missed the opportunity to express our appreciation to our veterans that have served our nation in the armed forces. We appreciate your commitment to our freedoms, and we thank you for them this morning. We also recognize that we're still in the midst of the election results. There's disappointment in your life as a result of the results so far that have been confirmed, and of course there's still deliberation about that. We don't actually know what the final outcome may be, but let's remember, as Christians, you know, our confidence was not in government. Our hope was not in a man or men or women, but in God. And as we prayed and as we yielded this thing to the Lord, now let us walk and talk like people who have done that, in fact, and are trusting the Lord and continuing to do the things we need to do as children of God, and let our words express our peace of mind, our confidence in our Savior, rather than hopelessness and despair or disappointment or anger or the other types of things that we might have. And now can I ask you to take your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to look at Hebrews 12 verses 1 through 3 this morning. We did a little bit of 1 and 2 last week. We want to add to that and then look at verse 3 as well today. So if you have your Bibles and can turn there or listen intently as I read Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Father, I pray that you will encourage your people this morning with the explanation and preaching of your word. I pray that any who might be listening who are not yet certain about their eternity, they've not yet invited Christ into their life and received the gift of eternal life, I pray that this would be a help to them on their journey towards that truth as well. This we ask in faith and in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. We're reminded that the book of Hebrews was written to strengthen and encourage the first century believers that were meeting in home churches throughout the land of Israel and into the empire, the other portions of the empire of Rome. Many of these were Jewish people that had received the Lord but were beginning to become discouraged and afraid and doubtful because of the persecution that they were facing. In this passage, the Christian life is compared to a race, a contest that must be continuously waged against a wise and unrelenting enemy, the devil and his demons, against a world system that does not understand or appreciate us. Even family and friends who may question us or even betray us. And of course, our biggest enemy of all, our own self. Self-love is the biggest weight and sin that can lead us to being dragged down and bring us to a halt in this great race. Remember, our finish line or our goal in this race is not getting to heaven. As a believer, we've already received the promise of heaven, eternal life in heaven, as a gift. But our goal that we're in this race for, that which we're looking towards, is becoming like Christ in all things, so that when we do enter heaven, we will be recognized as a faithful servant that endeavored to allow the Holy Spirit to transform our hearts and minds and lives into the image of Christ. The word endurance there, or patience, is hupomone. It means steady determination to keep going, continuing on when everything in you wants to slow down or even quit. This is not a competition that we have against unbelievers or even other believers. It is a personal struggle to advance towards Christ's likeness as we refuse to let any lesser things dominate our life. The word race comes from a Greek word for which we get our transliterated word agony. We don't do it because it is fun and easy all the time. We do it because the goal is worth it. The goal is critically important. Our Creator and Savior is worthy of all of our best efforts. You know, a soldier doesn't fight the battles of a war because it's fun or easy. He or she does it because of what is at stake. People, even many Christians, have devoted their life's efforts to the pursuit of personal comforts, pleasures, possessions, to money or education and various credentials, fame, respect of their peers, power and positions. None of these are worthy to be exchanged for the goal of becoming like Christ. We are not asked to do this on our own without help. No, we have been given a guidebook, and it is filled with wisdom and truth and the examples of men and women. Men and women of faith who have run their race before us, and we saw many of those illustrated in chapter 11 of this book, though by no means an exhaustive list. Those were just some of those who lived prior to Christ's coming. They didn't even get to receive all of the promises that they were given, whereas we on this side of Calvary have been given so much more. No, we're not left on our own without help to run this race. We have been given access to God, to God's power in prayer. I'm reminded of a saying I read recently: worry is a conversation I have with myself about things that I cannot change. Prayer is a conversation I have with God, who is able to do the impossible. In addition to this, God the Father promised His Son that He would send the Holy Spirit after Jesus returned to heaven. This was done on the day of Pentecost. You can read about that in Acts chapter 2. And now, as a believer, the Holy Spirit indwells each of us to give us the desire and the power to run the race. We also have Jesus Christ himself who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He has led the way and shown the example. He is now at the right hand of God as our captain, our champion, interceding on our behalf. We are told to run while our gaze is fixed and focused on him. What has captivated our attention and our heart's devotion? Think of a young couple that has fallen in love. Nothing to them is as important as thinking about and looking forward to and then actually being with the one they love. Everyone and everything else becomes secondary to their affection for each other. A young couple doesn't stop this until they are finally able to be together again, or better yet, together forever as a married couple. Likewise, we do not stop our efforts until we are together with Christ. Have we fallen out of love for our Savior? Have we left our first love as Jesus described the condition of the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2? Shall we turn there in our Bibles? Revelation 2. And let's look, shall we, at verses 1 through 7. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, which is Jesus. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hath labored, and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. You see, these folks hadn't apostatized. They hadn't quit. They were continuing their efforts and their labors. They were standing for what was right. The word patience is used twice here in verse 2 and 3. It says they hadn't fainted. You know, they were striving on, but it seems that it had become a grind to them, that they were kind of just perhaps going through the motions. Their spiritual eyes were no longer only on Jesus. They had forgotten who they were when Jesus rescued them. They had forgotten where they were headed as helpless, hopeless sinners when Jesus saved them. We're given the remedy for this here in verse 5. It says, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. The remedy is to let ourselves be reminded of these things. Who we were before we met Jesus, where we were headed before he saved us. And let our hearts be softened and full of gratitude and thanksgiving for that. We need to repent of our coldness and self-centeredness and perhaps worldliness or sinfulness that has caused us to take our eyes off the Savior and brought some sort of separation and lack of closeness and tenderness to our Savior. We need to return to the mindset of pursuing Jesus, to be filled with love and gratitude toward the one who first loved us and gave his life for us and delivered us. That is why, back in Hebrews chapter 12, we are told in verse 2 to be looking unto Jesus. That means to turn away our eyes from other things and fix them on Jesus. Then, in verse 3, we are told to consider him. The word consider comes from a Greek word, analogizomai, from which we get our English words like analogy and analyze. We should analyze every aspect of the totality of Jesus' life, of his works and his words, and to use it as an analogy to compare our life and our works and our words against. When we do, we will come to realize that no one in history ever suffered so much as Jesus did. He left the splendors of heaven and absolute glory and power there to come to this sin-wrecked earth, to become like us in our flesh, starting out as a baby born in a stable to a poor couple who soon became refugees in another country in order to save his life. Later, they moved again from there to a despised village called Nazareth in the region of Galilee. He lost his father early in life. He had no home or possessions in his adult ministry. He was doubted by his family, hassled and hounded, hunted and hated by the religious leaders. He was misunderstood, mocked as being mentally unfit, and accused of being demon-possessed. He was betrayed by one of his disciples, denied by another, and forsaken by all the rest. He was arrested and tried secretly and illegally, scourged and beaten and spat upon and laughed at and lied about, and humiliated and crucified. The most grueling, painful, and despicable form of torture ever yet devised. You know, we kind of glorify the symbol of the cross in our day and time. But in the day and that Christ hung on such a device of torture, it was something nobody wanted to talk about in polite company. It was a punishment reserved for only the non-citizens of the Roman Empire, for the tributary slave states that had been defeated and overcome by the Romans. It wasn't something Roman citizens were ever given. It was a punishment reserved for murderers and thieves, traitors and enemies of state. What a contradiction of sinners Jesus endured for us, for me, it says in verse 3. Jesus allowed sinners to do this to him, though he himself was sinless. Jesus allowed the guilty to do these things to him, though he himself was not guilty of anything. The very Son of God Jesus Christ went to the cross and stayed on the cross while guilty sinners like you and me mocked and laughed and pointed our haughty fingers at him and said, "He saved others, but himself he cannot save. Call on your father, you say that you have, and see if he'll help you. Come down from that cross if you really are the Messiah, and then we will believe you." Friends, if Jesus hadn't stayed on that cross and suffered the death that each of us deserved, then we would have no remedy for our sins. And we would be facing not only physical death that was brought on by Adam's sin and all of his descendants, but also spiritual death, that separation from God forever. But the greatest pain that Jesus suffered was not the painful physical death of crucifixion or all the rejection, hatred, and treatment that he received prior to it. But it was the unimaginable torment of an entirely holy being, which he was, all at once having the sins of the entire human race, past, present, and still future, poured into his life, into his soul. And then the dreadful horror of that, coupled with the separation that it brought from his father, and the ponderous weight of that justice demanded of him as he paid the price of every sin's penalty. Verse 3 tells us to analyze and evaluate and compare these truths and realities of Jesus' life with that of our own life and experience. It is expected and likely that if we don't do this, or don't do it often enough, or don't do it thoroughly and honestly and sincerely, that we will give in to weakness, that we will give in to weariness of mind, that will likely cause us to slacken our pace and lose our resolve to pursue the race that is set before us. A long-distance runner must have mental toughness in order to finish the race, because there will be any number of reasons, seemingly good reasons, to quit that will come to mind. And he will have to ignore them and reject them and overrule them with the determination to finish the race, to reach the goal. Jesus didn't say it would be easy. It wasn't for him. In fact, he compared it to us carrying our own cross and following him. But he has not left us to flounder on our own. Friends, we have a race to run. It was set before us. It was designed and marked out for us by our omniscient God, who knows best what obstacles we need to help us accomplish the goal of Christlikeness. We don't get to make our own race. We don't get to choose from a variety of different options. We get what our loving and merciful Heavenly Father knows will be the right course to bring us personally, individually, on our way to being like his son. David said in Psalm 17:15, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." Friends, have we woke up this morning and discovered that we're already completely like Christ in every way? Oh, we haven't? Well, then we need to continue running the race that is set before us. I have a closing song of invitation and commitment to share with you. It's called "What a Day That Will Be." Let's commit ourselves to Christ anew and to the race set before us.
There is God.
Sorry.
There is God.
To pursue the race that you've set before us, looking unto you and considering who you were and what you did on our behalf. Holy Spirit, give us the desire and the power to obey, to be faithful, to pursue the likeness of Jesus Christ in our life, and to be a witness to this world who still needs to see the light and the salt of authentic Christians in it. In Jesus' name, amen.